Turn in your Bibles to Exodus 12 and 13. It's also printed in your bulletins for you. As we're making our way through Exodus, last week we looked at the Passover, which is incredibly significant for understanding the whole of the New Testament, even the whole of the Old Testament as well. As we look at the Passover again, what I want us to notice is the emphasis, even before the Passover happens, on remembering it. Remembering its significance. Have you ever had an event in your life where someone says, "This is going to be so great. You're going to remember this the rest of your life." The Passover, even before it happens, in chapter 12, even as God gives instructions for what to do, the very next thing he says is, "Okay, remember this. You're going to remember this the rest of your life." Let's listen to the instructions God then gives after the Passover happens on how the people of Israel are to remember. Exodus 12, 43 and on. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'This is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it, but every slave that is bought for money may eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you.' All the people of Israel did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beasts, is mine.' Then Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today, in the month of Aviv, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you. And no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, "It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt." And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn among man of your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' You shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes. For by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us look to him in prayer. O Lord, our God, we do thank you for your word. We pray that you would teach us even now. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's human nature, is it not, to remember, to memorialize, to commemorate. Think about the Hallmark aisle at your local grocery store or drugstore. The Hallmark aisle is a testimony to the human need, the human will, the human desire to remember. On the personal level, we remember every stage of life. We remember births, we remember birthdays, engagements, weddings, anniversaries, the passings of loved ones. We remember other significant events, graduations, home purchases, if someone goes through a significant illness or difficult time. We remember significant fun things, not even if it's not related to the Hallmark aisle, special places we've been, special vacations you have as a family, a special space, a part of the country that you absolutely love. Maybe it's a hilltop, maybe it's a region of the country. Personally, we are constantly remembering things that are significant. Making memorials. Think about the whole tourist industry behind it all. What's the purpose of all those gift shops? Why do those things sell? Because we have a desire to remember. The magnets that go on your fridge, the postcards that you send, the t-shirt that you buy. It's there because there's this human desire to remember. This isn't just personal. This is something that is cultural. You think about cultural things like St. Paddy's Day coming up and Easter, Christmas. It's also national. Our nation, what do we do when we celebrate the 4th of July? When we celebrate Memorial Day and Veterans Day, we're remembering significant national events. In the front of your bulletin, there's a quote that some of you may know from Guy Fawkes Day in England. Remember, remember, the 5th of November. There was a plot using gunpowder to try and blow up the Parliament building. And so in the English national history, there's this poem that reminds people to remember, not forget, about this event that happened. It is human nature to remember. It's not just human nature, but God calls his people to remember. The idea of remembering runs throughout these chapters on the Passover, Exodus 11 through 13. Even as God gives the instructions of the Passover, even before he has brought his people of Israel out of Egypt, Exodus 12, 14, it's not printed for you, but it says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations." In 12, 24, "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever." God says, what I'm going to do is going to be epic. It's going to be big. And even before I do it, I want you to know you need to remember this the rest of your life. This is significant. This is key. And then, as we saw last week, God redeems them. Now, we've been looking over the last 3 weeks before this, last 4 weeks, we've been looking at the plagues and considering how the plagues are, as they move towards the redemption of God's people, they do three things all at the same time. On one hand, the theme of God's sovereignty and the hardness of Pharaoh's heart shows us the dead-end road of sin and that the wages of sin is death. The plagues also show us, with the severeness of them, they're terrifying, and they show us God's judgment on sin. And the whole Old Testament recognizes that the plagues are, in a sense, undoing of the goodness of creation, and that undoing comes about because of the sin of Pharaoh. And so in Deuteronomy 4, Moses calls the plagues great deeds of terror. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses calls them signs and wonders, great and grievous. They're these grievous judgments, and yet they're not just that. They're also the means by which God makes himself known to Pharaoh, to Egypt, and to his people so that people know who the true and living God is. And the climax, the highlight, the beauty of this entire section of Exodus is what we saw last week, that God does redeem a people and call these people to himself. And then God tells them to remember. We looked last week how that redemption happened immediately after it happens. Chapter 12, verse 43, this is printed. God gives a command. This is the statute of the Passover. And he begins to explain the Passover feast. So he tells them what he's going to do. He tells them to remember it. He does it. And then he immediately says, okay, now remember. Look in chapter 13, verse 3. Remember this day. This idea of remembering, the word for remember occurs over 200 times in the Old Testament. The word for memorial occurs 23 times. The word the name Zechariah means God remembered. God is deeply concerned that his people remember. And so what I want us to see this morning is God calls us to remember your redemption. God calls us to remember your redemption. And what I want to do is ask why and how and so what? What are the results? So why, how, and results. Remember your redemption. Why do we remember? Why do we remember any particular event? Often the reason that we remember is because of the significance of something. We see this even today in when people want to take pictures. Oh, even if it's something simple, what a great meal, I'm going to take a picture and put it on Instagram. People always want to remember the special things. Now, I know it's easy to remember even the more mundane things because with all of our phones, it's so much easier to get pictures. There used to be a whole Kodak industry built around remembering the significant things. It was a lot more costly back then. Now it's so easy that we try and remember everything. But there is this urge that we have. We want to remember things of significance. In here, why do we remember? Well, obviously because God tells us to. We've already seen that. We've seen the command to remember. But why does God tell them to? Because he's redeemed them. Look with me in verse, how much this repeats out. Verse 3. Remember this day and why, in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out of this place. Look at verse 8. It's because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Look at verse 9. For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Verse 14. By a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt from the house of slavery. Verse 16. By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Now I've said this before, but I'll say it again. In this day, it was incredibly costly to write things down, to copy them. God is repeating himself again and again and again. And why all the expense, all the cost of repeating himself? So that we get the message. God wants us to remember because of his work of redemption. He's saying, look at what I did. You were slaves. And I used a mighty hand and delivered you and made you into my people. Don't forget the great things I've done for you. This idea of remembering God's mighty deeds runs throughout the entire Old Testament. And this idea of remembering God's mighty deeds comes to its climax in the New Testament message to remember the cross. Consider what Wayne read for us this morning in our New Testament reading, 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll read it for us again. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9. I'll read it for us again. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. The people of Israel were told to remember their redemption out of slavery. And that redemption resonates through the entire Old Testament. The book of Luke tells us in Luke 9 that Jesus was going to accomplish the exodus in Jerusalem, a greater exodus, redeeming God's people, not just from bondage outside, but from the bondage that is in every human heart, the bondage to slavery, and he frees us from slavery, he frees us even from death. Through the cross and the resurrection, we are freed from anything that could actually harm us. And this is what Paul celebrates. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Why does he have these components in there? Why does he remind us the offspring of David? Because David was promised that his great son, the entire world, would come under the kingship of this great son. And this great son would restore peace to the globe. And Paul's saying, that's what Jesus has done. Fulfilled every single one of God's promises. And the way he did it was through the cross and the resurrection. And so even though we go through a period now where we might suffer for the gospel, just as Jesus suffered, as preached in my gospel for which I am suffering bound with chains, that the word of God is not bound. The word of God is going forth and bringing life wherever it goes. God calls us to remember our redemption. Think about the value of singing and how singing reminds us and teaches us to remember our redemption. Even one of the songs we sung this morning, I know sometimes people have different preferences for hymns and whether they like hymns or more modern songs, but one of the older hymns that we sang this morning has got this beautiful line, "All creatures of our God and King." And it's easy to praise God when things are going well, is it not? But it has this line, "All you who pain and sorrow bear, praise God and on him cast your care." How can those who are full of pain and sorrow say, "Oh, praise him, alleluia"? It's when we remember his love, what he has shown us at the cross, that he has reminded us that even the sorrows of this life cannot separate us from God's love. Is this not what all the great hymns call us to remember and call us to celebrate? Think of Amazing Grace, known to most of you in this room. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What is John Newton doing? He's acknowledging, I was lost, I was blind. Those of you that know his story, he was a slave trader that was abusive and cruel to everyone he met, and yet God turned his life around and made him a minister of the gospel. So when he says, I was lost, he meant I was lost. When he said, I was blind, he meant I was truly blind. He's remembering, look at God's grace to me. And this is how God treats every single one of us that comes to faith in Christ. This is true of all of us. Consider, the New Testament reminds us that we were in the domain of darkness, but God has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The New Testament reminds us that we were far from God. We were running from him. Christ drew near and proclaimed peace. We're reminded that we were enemies of God, and yet Christ calls all who trust in him friend. We're reminded that we were strangers, and Christ calls us brother and sister. We're reminded that we are indebted, that we cannot pay for our sin. And yet through the riches of the cross, Christ makes us rich. We're reminded that we stand on our own, we would stand condemned. But in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who trust in him. We're reminded that on our own, we would be enslaved to sin. But the gospel tells us that in Christ, we are set free. Remember the great redemption that Christ has accomplished for you. Just want to remind you that if for a moment the gospel begins to get boring, it's a sign that you're beginning to forget. When we see who we once were, when we truly see and recognize what Christ did, the gospel just gets richer and richer and richer. And if we begin to get bored with the gospel message, what's really going on is we're starting to forget what is true of ourselves and true of Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. This is the first thing that God reminds his people. With a strong hand, he has redeemed them. This is why we're to remember. But how? Well, let's look first at how Israel is called to remember, and let's look at the implications for us today. How are they called to remember? There's two things in this passage, two ways they're called to remember. One is this Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's a seven-day feast. It culminates with the Passover festival at the end of the 7 days. Notice it's so important that their whole calendar gets oriented around it. Chapter 13. Verse 4, today in the month of Aviv, you're going out. And this month becomes the beginning of their calendar year. God says, this is so significant, I want you to redate your entire calendar. The whole calendar is oriented around this. This is the first of the feasts that is mentioned. As you get further into the law, there's a whole system of feasts. Consider for a second how in the West, in Europe, the whole calendar became oriented around the life and death of our Lord, B.C. A.D. I know there are many in our culture today that want to get away from that, use B.C.E., before Common Era. But what do B.C. and A.D. mean? Before Christ and Anno Domini, which is the Latin, in the year of our Lord. What is that calendar move doing? It is reminding the church, all of your time is to be oriented around your relationship with God, around Jesus in particular. And so let me ask you, does your calendar itself teach you to remember. It is true, the Bible does tell us to not forsake the assembling of the saints, but it never says how many times to come to church. The Bible doesn't tell us how many times to go to Bible study. It doesn't give us a legalistic code to follow. But we are told to be a people that orient our lives so that God is first of first importance. Do we structure our time in such a way that God is of first importance, that Christ is of first importance in our calendar? But as we look at this Feast of Unleavened Bread, there are so many more details that show us how to remember. And as we look at these details, the details are tied to the meaning. There are some times that we have celebrations that we can kind of forget. Why are the details tied to the meaning? Why do we do fireworks at the 4th of July? They're fun, they're loud, they're beautiful. How are they inherently tied to celebrating our freedom? I don't know, except for the fact that it seems like all throughout history, when people are excited about freedom, they make lots of noise. Maybe that's the tie. I don't know. But think about this last week. Why does Pennsylvania Dutch celebrate Fastnacht? Anyone know? It's tied to the tradition of fasting when Lent started. And so the idea was, you eat all the bad stuff right before Lent happens, because during Lent you're not supposed to eat it. So you got to use up all the ingredients you have in the house. So Fastnacht is inherently tied to what comes afterwards, although the tie isn't actually inherent. You don't have to eat up all the bad stuff. We all like the excuse, right? But here, the tie is inherent. The two things that our passage focuses on, the first one, in chapter 12, is on the eating of the lamb. The second one in chapter 13 on this idea of unleavened bread. And both of them get at the heart of what the Passover reminds them of. This idea of them eating of the lamb, the symbolism is that the lamb is utterly and wholly sufficient for them. And what they need is that lamb. That lamb is going to be the one that protects them from the wrath of God. And so when Jesus comes, he earnestly desires to celebrate the Passover with his disciples right before he goes to the cross. And what does he do when he celebrates it? As he takes the cup, as he takes the elements of the Passover feast, he says, "This is my body. This is my blood. It's not the blood of that lamb. It's mine, because I am the Lamb of God." And so look at what Jesus does. He takes that Passover idea of what you need is the lamb in your place. He says, "This is all about me. You need me." And notice how astounding this is. Because God says in the Old Testament, "Remember me at the Passover." Sometimes people say, "Well, how do I know Jesus is divine?" Look at what Jesus says. He says, "The Passover is about me. And remember me." In a little bit, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And what are we doing as we celebrate this? We are acknowledging that Jesus is all that we need, and Jesus is freely given to all who have faith in him. The second thing we see in this is this idea of unleavened bread. We see this mentioned verse 6 and following. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. In verse 7, no leaven shall be seen. What is the idea of the importance of no leaven? They're coming out of Egypt. God says, you need to be completely changed from what has come before. Don't bring any of Egypt with you. You see, the reality is they need a clean, fresh start. Sin is contagious. If there's a sinner sinning in my household, I can catch the disease awfully quickly. And when I'm sinning, I pass the disease on awfully quickly. Sin is contagious. We are all affected by it. And what God is calling us to is God's calling us to the new life, to be cleansed, to be made new. And so in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes this, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." You see, we are called to be a people. This idea of unleavened bread is reminding us we're to be a people that aren't tainted by sin, that are completely devoted and given over to God, that are his people, and that the way we are cleansed is by the blood of the Lamb. The last element I want you to notice in this before we move on to the next way God tells them to commemorate is notice it's a feast. It's a festival. It's a celebration. Sometimes when we come to communion, sometimes throughout church history, communion has been celebrated in almost dour, sometimes truly dour fashion. Sometimes it's celebrated in a way that's sober and quiet and I'm not sure if I can be happy. It's a feast that we celebrate the feast that we are God's people, that we are redeemed. Hallelujah, what a Savior. So we are to come freely with the joy of our salvation. So we see this Passover is how God calls them to celebrate. We acknowledge the fullness of that as we celebrate communion. Now, I know we do it weekly. Let me just remind us, though, that the Bible doesn't tell us how often to do it. The Passover, they celebrated once a year. We just happen to do it weekly. The scriptures don't give command there. The church is given freedom. I want us to focus now on the second way we see God calls them to remember their redemption, and that's with this consecration of the firstborn. We see this in Exodus 13, verse 1 and 2, consecrate to me the firstborn, and that's repeated in verse 11. You shall set verse 11 into verse 12. Verse 12, you shall set apart to the Lord all the first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Why the firstborn? What's going on here? Well, the passage reminds us that God judged all the firstborn of Egypt because of the hardness of their sin. But this was foretold back in Exodus 4, 22 and 23. God, one of the first things God told Moses is say to Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. If you don't let them go, I will judge your firstborn. So God's saying, I'm going to bring about exacting justice on you. If you are judging and holding my firstborn, then I will judge yours. This idea of the firstborn is reminding the people of Israel, although the firstborn themselves is consecrated, it's reminding the people of Israel that they truly are actually consecrated as a whole. And notice how this idea of the firstborn, the Passover system would have reminded them in their religious festivals. This idea of the firstborn of humans and animals reminds them in the family sphere and in the work sphere. What did most Jews do? They were farmers and herdsmen. And so what are they doing in their family life? Their family life reminds them of their consecration to God, that they belong to him, that there are people set apart belonging to him, that God has redeemed them. Not just their family life, their work itself, the season and rhythm of work. Every year when they get to lambing season, whether it's the sheep or the goats, whether it's the donkeys or the bulls, or the cows, every year there's a reminder built into their work that they belong to God, that their work is God's. What does this mean for us today? Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 that you are a holy people, a royal priesthood. Peter reminds us that what was symbolized by the firstborn is true of all God's people, that we all belong to God. This is why Romans 12, verse 1 tells us to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That my very body belongs to God. Everything of who I am is his. So what does your mind think about? Do you consecrate your mind to the Lord? Do you set apart even your thoughts to God? And the thoughts that are not pleasing to God, do you fight those thoughts with other thoughts, reminding yourself of the truth of who God has made you to be, the freedom you have in Christ? Particularly in the area of our sexuality, in our thinking, in our what we do with our bodies, do we recognize that we belong to God? But not just in those areas, in what our hands do. In how we work, do we do everything we do as a gift to God, exploring all of his world, working with all the beauties and complexities of creation? We recognize that it's all the Lord's and that all work brings honor and glory to him. What about with how we speak? The book of Hebrews tells us, Through him, that's through Christ, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Notice the sacrificial language. Just like the consecration in the Old Testament were these sacrifices, the New Testament uses language of sacrifice to remind us that every part of who we are belongs to God. So how do you use your lips? Does everything that comes out of your mouth give praise to God? The kinds of language you use, how you talk to other people. Are your words marked by grace and wisdom and love? Maybe at times rebuke is needed, but is what comes out of your lips the purpose behind it to give praise to God? Not just our lips, it affects our wallets. How do we use money? Hebrews 13, listen to the language of sacrifice. Hebrews 13, verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Do we share generously with those who need? As those who are consecrated, dedicated, belonging to God. In other words, we remember him as we serve him in every sphere of life, work and family. So we've seen the why, we've seen the how, what are the results? So what? What is the significance of this? If we are diligent in remembering, this helps us to avoid an absent faith. You see, there's so much in the New Testament, Old Testament alike, that reminds us the danger of forgetting. Psalm 78, go home and read it this afternoon. Verse 7, he says he wants to tell the next generation so that they don't forget the works of God. And then he talks about how Israel, verse 11 of Psalm 78, they forgot the works and the wonders he had shown them, and he immediately recounts all the wonders of Egypt and says, they forgot these things. And when they forgot, they fell into idolatry. They fell into worshiping things other than God. You see, the book of Hebrews reminds every single one of us of the danger we all face of drifting, of dulling, of hardening. And so the book of Hebrews calls us to a faith where we remember. And Exodus 13 reminds us that when we remember, when it's built into our religious practice, when it's built into our family life, when it's built into our work, when we remember, what happens is a strengthened faith. Look with me back in Exodus 13, verse 9 and verse 16. What happens when the Passover is a annual part of their lives, and it shall be a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes? What happens when this idea of consecration of family and of work is a part of the warp and woof of their lives? Look in verse 16. It should be a mark on your hands or a frontlet between your eyes. When we obey God, God says that our faith is strengthened. Theologians often talk about the means of grace, that there is a true strengthening that happens through listening to the Word of God, through prayer, through by faith coming into God's presence as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That God actually really does strengthen his people when we remember in obedience to him. But it's not just our faith. It's not just our faith. It's also, there's a strengthening where it goes from generation to generation. There's a living faith. Look at how God is deeply concerned that every generation remember him. 13 verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And this faith that goes from generation to generation is also, you see this again when the children ask questions. Verse 14, what does this mean? And then you tell your children, it's a faith that is to be passed from generation to generation, an abiding faith. That God says that as we remember, the older generation will be teaching the younger generation. And so I want to challenge and encourage all of you who are older in the faith. How are you proclaiming God's glorious deeds to the next generation? Whether you're a parent with young children, whether you're a parent with children who are reaching their teen years, whether you're a parent with adult children, maybe you don't have children, but you're part of the family of God. And you have something to proclaim to the next generation of God's glorious deeds to you, an abiding faith. But this strength and faith is not only an abiding faith that we pass on, it's a living faith. Look, the last thing I want us to see, look with me in verse 9. As we remember, as this is set before us, look what happens. That the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. That the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. What is Moses saying through this small phrase? He's reminding us, you can do it. You can obey God. You can walk in his ways. Not out of our own strength, but the way that we walk in God's ways is we keep our eyes fixed on God's glorious deeds, what he has done. And this is the exact thing that that Moses tells the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 30. He says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is on your tongue. It is in your heart. This is what Paul picks up on Romans 10 when he says, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That the reason that we have a living faith is because of what God has done. And think with me, what happens when you start to drift away when you don't remember? Those are the places where we begin to live in our own strength, to live in our own way. But when we are constantly remembering the grace of God in Christ, what God has done in Christ, not what I have done, but what he has done, that's when we are strengthened to walk in his ways. Because what he has done isn't just this abstract idea of what he did at the cross, but Ephesians 1 tells us that when he died, when he was raised from the dead, when he brought faith into our lives, Ephesians 1 tells us that he sealed his people with the Holy Spirit. He reminds us that every single Christian has the Holy Spirit inside him or her. And so we're called to remember the glorious deeds of the Lord. And as we look to what he has done, that we're able to do it. That we're able to keep the ways of God. So what have we seen this morning as we've looked at this passage together? All of human history attests to the significance of remembering. What is history but a continual remembering of the significance of the past? And so there are many slogans, many ideas that echo down throughout history that help us remember the past. You know, we're coming up, remember the Ides of March. Those of you that may know the story of Julius Caesar. Or things from American history. The phrase, a day that will live in infamy. The phrase, remember the Alamo. The phrase, the shot heard round the world. You know, some of these get recycled again and again. So the shot heard around the world, is that the start of the Revolutionary War? Is that the start of World War I? Think of the value of song and helping people to remember and all the songs in the North and the South during the Civil War and how all those songs were shaped to propagate the beliefs of each individual side. Even on the personal level, a simple thing like happy birthday to you, the song that people sing on the birthdays, it's helping us to remember, to celebrate. Human history is shot through with rituals, with traditions, with stories. Some of them personal, some of them family-oriented, some of them cultural, some of them national. And God wants his people to remember. What about you, Christian? God wants you to remember your redemption. And why? Because with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God has redeemed not just from slavery in Egypt, but God has redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And how does he want us to remember? In our religious practice, in our family life, even in our work, he wants that remembering to permeate all that we do. And why? What is the result of that? So that we are a people that have a living and abiding faith, a faith that is strengthened day by day, a faith that relies on his promised Holy Spirit, a faith that flows from generation to generation so that he might receive all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us look to him in prayer. O Lord our God, we do thank you for saving us. We praise you for the great salvation that you have brought through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask, Father, that you would help us to remember moment by moment, day by day. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.